Well, welcome to Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church. If you weren't here last week, my name is Drake Farmer. I'm the executive pastor of ministries at Buell Alliance Church, and your pastor, Pastor Ken, invited me to speak a little bit of our story. I shared last Sunday, and so if you hadn't seen that message or hadn't been a part of that experience, I really encourage you to jump into that and to with the messages that were spoken before with Pastor Ken and the rest of the team as we continue going through the summer and looking at some of these ideas of joy in the midst of the season that we're in. And last week I talked about hope in the midst of hopelessness or hope in the midst of mess. And today I want to talk about joy in the mess, or joy in the mess of life. So let me share a story with you guys a little bit to kind of set the stage, to kind of elaborate where we're going to go in this. You know, my dad was the type of person that he was in the military, but really his skill, the way that God had wired him, was he was really good at working with his hands. He could take what somebody would see as junk, as something that could be thrown away, and be able to refurbish it into something else. Let me give you a couple examples. My dad had previously had this little hobby farm that he had bought and spent a good decade there with his wife, and had a lot of things to be able to tinker around with. It'd be the barn or the quads, or it became the tractor, or whatever it was. And there was things as his kids grew up and were older, as when he started as a second family, and there were things that he would build. And one of these things was an old playground. So he had this playground that when they were go in this campsite, that they were actually getting rid of. Like, we're talking industrial size playground. They were going to get rid of and replace with something different as they were developing this area, and the campground was actually closing down. And so when he was chatting with the construction workers, he's like, well, what are you planning on doing with this playground? They said, well, we have to figure out how to transport it, and we're actually throwing it in the trash. My dad always saw the opportunity in something, and he said, if I can figure out a way to transport it, can I have it? And they just said, well, you're going to save us time, energy, and money. Absolutely. And so he actually took this playground, he brought it back to his farm, and repurposed it. Now, as his kids got older, he actually, and they weren't using it anymore, he took that same wood, he got rid of some of the pieces, and he knew that his grandkids, i.e. our kids, were coming, and so he took some of that, built it into a whole new area in a playground, and then he took some of those pieces and reclaimed that wood, and actually built this stand for the pool that was going to replace where the playground was. And he built all of these things with his hands. Or, here's another great thing, when he was when the house was expanding and his kids were turning into teenagers, he needed to give more space. And so he gave their oldest, my brother, his oldest kid, the room that they were sleeping in, and they were expanding into different areas. So they went to the other side of the house and then took half of this workshop garage and started building a bedroom. Now we're talking reclaimed wood for the floors. They were, you know, mismatched paints that they were finding, that they took barn doors and those type of things. And he took what seemed like old and useless and repurposed them and created this this farmhouse feel bedroom with a big window that led out into their backyard and all of their property. And my dad had, like I said, had this tremendous ability to be able to do this, to take this mismatched paint and put it into the bedroom, and they created this space that they could love. See, the story of the Bible, if we look at the mega narrative, the story of the Bible is all about this idea of refurbishing, reconciliation, making old things new, and creating excellence, creating something purposeful, redempted, something new out of the mess of life. Look at what it says right at the beginning of the Bible. If you go to Genesis 1, starting in verse 27, and it's really 27 and 28, it says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Now, if you spent any time in the Bible, you know that this is how the story begins. right? God created. It actually says that God took, if you look into the original Hebrew, we see this in some of the English translations as voidless. So we think nothing. But actually, if you go down to the Hebrew, it actually says God takes the chaos, the mess, the things that are swirling around, and he brings order to it. So he takes what it seems as formless and chaotic, and God forms it into something beautiful, created, and ordered. Now, we, as humans, have a tendency of messing things up, and that's why we have the mess of life. And so, in the same way, Adam and Eve, instead of trusting the process, trusting God, they're deceived by the serpent, and they eat the fruit. And because of this, this catalytic, this domino effect of sin and death enters into the world, and we see this rest of history, of this battle between what Paul says in Romans, going, I know what I want to do, but I can't seem to do it. And the things that I don't want to do, I do, and what I wish I could do, I can't do. And there's this eternal battle between our divine self, what God has created in us, and what the Bible calls as our flesh, the carnal, this thing, this brokenness, this mess in our life, this warring. But here's what's amazing for us as believers, because that's the beginning of the Bible. So the beginning of the Bible doesn't start with a mess or sin. It actually starts with God creating, God taking the formless and the chaotic and making something beautiful. Then everything goes off the rails. But if you actually go to Revelation, and it's actually in chapter 22, we know what the end of the story is. We actually, God paints it in here. And the reason why this is important, it's not so much so that we can predict the future. You read the book of Revelation so that you have that book on one end and a newspaper on the other and put all the dots so that we can make predictions. It's really not the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is one as a charge to the church to be the church, but it's also as a bookend. If you actually read the end of the book of Revelations and you read it side by side with the book in the beginning of Genesis, there's a lot of allusions between the garden there and the garden city of Revelation. And here's what it says in Revelation 22, starting in verse 3, and there's a few verses. No longer where there'll be a curse upon anything. So God is starting to redeem. He's bookending the things that we've lost. We're returning to with the new earth and the new heavens and the city of Jerusalem and the new garden that's the kind of the centerpiece, heralding back all the way to Genesis. And he says, for the throne of God and the Lamb, speaking of Jesus, will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Interesting, this word reign, because, and before we get there in a second, so this is a bookend, right? And if you read more parts in that section, Revelation, I said, and I really encourage you to look at the imageries, and we're not going to get into that today, the imageries of the garden, the imageries of the redemptive purpose. Even though that we've created this mess, God wants to now again take the mess and chaos and bring it back into order for what his purpose is. So we know we are returning back to the ultimate purpose that God has. Last week, we talked about this idea of us being brought into the promised land. When this happens, when Jesus returns, when all of this comes to its conclusion, we will enter into the eternal promised land. But notice this one word that's in here, that to reign. To reign. So God, from the get-go, when he took the formless chaotic and made it into something ordered and good, and then he put Adam and Eve, and he put humanity as his representatives in the midst of that garden to be the gardeners, the cultivators of this world. He also says that we need to fill the earth and govern it to reign. But this one of the things that we miss, and we sometimes think, well, the reign or to take dominion or to put it under, that it's something that we push down. But instead, actually, the imageries that we see, over and over and over again, especially through the Old Testament, that also goes in the New Testament, this imagery of gardeners, that we're actually as filling the earth and as we govern, as we reign as co-creators, co-heirs in the kingdom of God, that we are meant to cultivate life, to cultivate and create good things. And just like a gardener who sends a time to uproot the weeds, to make sure the soil is good, to plant good seeds, that as co-creators and co-reigners and as representatives of God, we are meant to do the same thing. And so we can look back on these imageries of what the purpose was that God had for humanity, but we also get to look to the future, that we are also a part of the process of this, taking these old things like my dad did, things that seem like that they're junk, and be able to redeem them, to refurbish them, a part of that. So here's the point of that. One of the things is we don't have to wait until the end of time. Wait to be in heaven. Wait for Jesus to return for these things to happen. It's actually the opposite. We talked about last week that all authority and power has been given to Jesus, and he says, I give you this. Now, as you go, make disciples. So as we go, we get to carry this kingdom. We carry this reality. We carry this refurbished new life. And as co-heirs and ambassadors, we get to cultivate and co-create new life, new possibilities, new growth. And so why this is important when we think about this idea of joy in the midst of mess, like last week, that as people that have been transformed, and as people who carry this kingdom, we are full of joy, peace, and hope. See, God isn't a God who is just leaving us to our own to figure things out. But instead, he sends, or himself as Jesus, to come and set into motion this idea that can be a life transforming and work. And then he invites us to go and do the same thing. Now, I just alluded to the passage, but I want to read it to you guys in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. See, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, or like we talked about last week, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of my commands and have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, again, last week we talked about this idea that God goes before us and he goes with us. He goes and he's setting a place for us. He's going, he knowing what the end of the story is. He's going and setting these things. But he also is commissioning us as his ambassadors to go into the world, to be a part of that process of, again, taking the chaos and disorder, the formlessness, the mess of life, and bringing it back into order and cultivating things. And he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the time. And I talked about my dad a little bit at the beginning and how he has this tremendous idea to see what other people see as junk and be able to transform it, refurbish it into something new. See, my dad would literally, he would constantly go to the dump when I was a kid, and he would go and see the things that other people threw away as trash and be able to ask the question, there is still potential in this. My mom hated it to her kids because he would always be bringing things home that looked like, well, it's another project, another thing is going to clutter the shop or the garage. But he saw the potential in these things. See, God does the same thing with his creation. And when I say creation, what I mean by that, because it is ultimately about the height of that creation, which is humanity, but it's all of his creation. It says in Romans 8 that all of creation groans and waiting and like in childbirth for when this thing will come, what we just looked about in Revelation, would come to fruition, would come to reality, that the mess of life would come into order. And again, we talk about it isn't simply that God leaves us into the mess of life, but that he comes down and sets a new way to do that. And then he indwells in us and empowers us to be a part of that mission, a part of that work as ambassadors, bringing the formless mess into order. So this is why we can find joy in the mess. Now here's this crazy verse. And kind of the anchor thing in this whole message series, and it's in James 1. Now, let me give you a little bit of context of what's going on in James before I read this. It's a little bit of a history lesson. So Jesus has obviously ascended. The church has been growing in numbers in an increasingly amazing rate, that Peter's already gone in front after Pentecost and 3,000 people have come to faith, and the church continues to grow and people are gathering inside of Jerusalem and there's this amazing thing that's going on. And then the persecution happens. The persecution happens where the Jews don't like what they're seeing because they're deviating and they can't control it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the governing bodies can't control what is going on. Therefore, they start persecuting them. And literally, one of these people named Saul, who is putting Christians in jail and murdering them, that Jesus comes along and has this transforming work and becomes Paul, and he becomes this big thing going on in the church. But what's going on in Jerusalem is that all of these Israelites, all these Jews are becoming Christians and they're conglomerating in there, and all these people that came from all the Roman world had this amazing experience and they're sitting there. And then this persecution happens and it drives people out into the rest of the Roman Empire. And so before we get into this verse, it says, James says to them, to the scattered saints, to the scattered church that are out there now, I want to give you these encouragements. And God used what seemed like a horrible thing of people being in jail and imprisoned and even murdered because of their faith. God used that to scatter what was happening in this geographical location in one city, this tremendous movement. He took this thing and scattered the church to all the areas of the world. And I wonder, this is a question mark, because this is one of those things that is above my pay grade, is I wonder if God is using the same thing when it comes to something like COVID. That could be a possibility that God is now scattering the saints again, shaking up the church to rethink what it looks like to do the ministry of the church, to be disciples that go, or as they go, wherever they are. And so, as we read this verse, to think about this, it's a counterintuitive verse, because in a Western culture, we resist trials. We resist suffering. We avoid these things. We see negativity attached to that. But if you actually read the biblical accounts of what we do with trials and suffering, it's actually the opposite. Now, Jesus says, you know, the rain falls on the good and the wicked, and, you know, and it has the question of, well, if this, the tower falls on that person, was that because of their sin and God is judging them? It isn't binary like that. It isn't black and white. It isn't that God uses these things or causes these things necessarily. But God has this tremendous ability to redeem and repurpose the mess and the horrible things that happen in life and flip them on their head to use them for his purposes, so that we can become the people that are needed to deal with that situation. It's the very thing that happening around us in life and the trials and suffering that we are praying for an answer to deal with, that God can use those situations to literally become the people to answer the prayers that we're asking. And so I wonder if God is using this season to transform us into the people, the ambassadors, the representatives, the church that the world so desperately needs for the next 100 years. Not diminishing anything that happened in the past. Not to say that what was happening was wrong. Not to say that what was happening in Jerusalem at that moment when this book was being written was bad. But God needed those people out into the rest of the world. That God's saying, now is the time I'm going to use this moment. This is a watershed for us to wonder, what is God doing in our lives today? So let's read this for a second. So James 1, starting in verse 2, says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then he says, "And if any of you lacks," I'm going to go a little bit further, "if any of you lacks wisdom, that he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he should not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea who is blown and tossed by the wind." See, ultimately, the direction and wisdom and all these things comes from God. It's a later verse in James, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Heavenly Father. That we don't have to worry about wondering, is God going to put us in a situation and trick us? It's not that. He actually says, I want to give you something good. So even when we face trials, we can be confident and not doubt, but have faith that God could be using this. But look at this verse, and this is the section I want us to think about. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What a counterintuitive thing. What do you mean, consider it pure joy? Or think about this, consider it pure joy whenever you suffer, when you're stressed out and anxious and going through these trials. It doesn't seem like something that we want to consider joyful. But here's the thing. Joy is not necessarily happiness or comfort or fill in that blank. Joy is something completely different. So think about it like this. We talk about peace, right? Peace, biblically speaking, the supernatural peace that is above all understandings and things, no matter the circumstances, that there can be peace in the midst of a storm. Then the storm itself doesn't need to subside to find that peace. You look at the story of Jesus in the boat when the storm's going on, he's sleeping and all the disciples are losing their mind, but Jesus is asleep because he has a peace that is above all understanding of who God is and being sovereign and doing his purposes. And in the same way, hope and joy are these terms that have a earthly understanding to them and how we use these words, but our language are limited to also the eternal kingdom purpose of what God's doing, that joy has this multi-layer, a level above that what we can understand. And joy is something that anchors us to something that maybe don't even fully understand, but anchors us to something eternal, something greater, something more powerful than this world could ever bring. So when we say, consider it pure joy, we have joy because we know who God is, the character of who he is, and what he will bring us through. See, why we can have joy is not necessarily about the circumstances, but it's the person who's leading us through those circumstances. It's the very thing that gives us an understanding of going, I'm facing this trial, but because of who God is and how God will shape me, because of what happens in the other end, because God can use this situation to form me into the person that he needs to be. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance and will form you into this person not lacking anything. See, sometimes in life when we run to or protect towards things like comfort, this idea of atrophy, that if we don't use the muscles that we have, if we don't exercise, if we don't push through in these things, that our body actually literally shuts down. And in the same way, when we are not tested and trialed, the same way like a person who exercises or trains for something like a marathon or a triathlon or whatever it is, that it is actually pushing your body to go to another level to be able to accomplish something. That literally when you are lifting weights or exercising, that there is a tearing of our muscles and that it can grow into a new thing, a new capacity because you have to do that. But to have that new capacity literally needs to be of the tearing of the muscles in your body. And in the same way, to grow that capacity, to be the person, to go to the level we want, to be the answer to the prayer that we're actually doing, there needs to be growth and expansion. And when that comes, growth, there are also growth pains. The other thing is this too, if we don't go through those trials, we may not be able to be the person who can handle what is on the other side. A perfect example of this is, and we see this happen quite a bit when people are given a tremendous amount of wealth all at once, be it a lottery or the death of a family member, that when they go from 0 to 60 with all this wealth, they don't know what to do with it because they don't have the character and ability and have grown into that to handle the blessing that was given to them. And it actually becomes the very detriment instead of the thing that they assume would give them all of that freedom. And so without going through the trial to become the person, you can want to skip that whole process and just get to the other end. But then what happens on the other end is you have none of that experience, none of that growth, none of that expansion with the growth pains in that to become the very person to handle what is on the other side. God has assignments for us. God has purposes and blessings and all of these things. And what this means is that sometimes we need to go through the valleys and go through the trials to be able to become the person that God wants for us. Become to the other side of the blessing that God wants from this. Whatever that is that God is leading us to. And so if you go back to the imagery of what my dad does and actually refurbishing, I'm very intentional about that word of to refurbish. Because what can happen sometimes in if you're remodeling a home or if you're flipping a home like that, that if you take an old, let's say, early 1900 home and you're wanting to repurpose it and put it in, you could simply do all of the cosmetic repairs on the outside, on the inside, do new floors, those are things. But if you never touch the electrical or the plumbing or all the things that may be problematic, that veneer that you put on under that home will only last until the electrical breaks down and burns it down, or the plumbing leaks and destroys all the work that you did. Refurbishing is a completely different thing. To veneer is just to put a coat on the outside that would give us this image or a perception that things are new. Refurbishing is going on the core, scaling back on all of the deformities or all of the imperfections of that. When you refurbish a car, that you're actually going down the core of the frame of those things and rebuilding it again. Refurbishing wood and repurposing what seems like something that is weathered, that you can bring it back down to its core of where the wood is and to build on a healthy foundation. So don't simply allow the veneer to make the outside look good. We need to allow God to be able to go at the core of who we are and refurbish us. And sometimes that means going through trials and suffering. So as you are in this season right now, to go back and wonder, God, what were you doing? Why and how do I see your hand in the midst of this last season? Or it could be previous to COVID or not even related to COVID. What is God doing and pressing me in? What is the pressure cooker in my life? And going and asking God and saying, God, show me where you are in this and what are you wanting to do in my life? When you're putting your focus away from the actual circumstance and towards God, that joy starts to emerge because you start seeing a bigger scope outside of the circumstances itself. I love this quote, and it goes like this. It says, God never made any tables. It's an odd thing to say. What he continues says, God made the trees and gave us the brains to make the tables. So when I talk about the beginning and to wrap this all together, and that God wants to use, and he uses these trials to form us. And we also get to be a part of the process of this refurbishing, redeeming, taking the voidless chaos and putting it into order. That God doesn't do it all for us, but he gives us the materials that we need to be able to see that refurbishing in the world. He gives us the tools that we need to build the table. But we don't simply pray in God, God, make a table. But we have to also partner with God in the midst of these seasons and be co-creators, cultivating for a new world in our life, cultivating that joy in the midst of trial, but then also going out and venturing as representatives of new life and redemption in the world. So here's my question. Are you waiting for God to make trees into tables for you, or are you going to take what God has already given you, be it the things before you or the trials that you're facing, to create the excellence, the refurbished life you need in your life and this world? Let's pray. Father God, that as we look at the grand story of the Bible, that right from the beginning, you are one that took the mess and the chaos and brought order to it. And so as we face a life full of chaos and mess, that we also know that you are a God that takes the mess and chaos and brings it into order and for your purposes and flips it on its head. That we also are people that can have great joy in the midst of trials because you know that you are forming and bringing the mess into order in our own lives. But that we don't simply stop there. That you would also spur into us a people who would also be co-creators, co-ambassadors going into the world. Let your will be done in the city of Fort Saskatchewan and beyond. That as you scatter your saints, that they would be people and lights in wherever they go. We just pray your will to be done, your people to be purposed, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're trying to do in our lives and the world around you, around us, and in this congregation, Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, if you're somebody that this resonated with you and in this weird season and you're wondering, you know, what that next step is, I really encourage you to reach out on the website of Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church, whatever might next step. Maybe you don't even know what that is, but you're just going to say, I want to take a next step. I want to be a part of what is happening, what God is doing in the midst of this community for his purposes, to get on mission, to be co-creators, and also to be formed something new in your own life. Thank you guys for coming this morning. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.